Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because He lives, we can live. Amen. We have life through Him. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. The wrath of God abides on him. But I'm glad I've got Jesus. I've got life. Amen. And I appreciate those good songs. You know, a lot of songs, like some songs we sing mainly at Christmas. Some songs we sing mainly Easter season. But I don't know what we ought not sing them just all year long. Amen. Good songs, and I appreciate those good songs. And I'm glad we know what we're celebrating today. We're not just celebrating the fact that spring has arrived. We're not honoring some kind of a fertility god or goddess. Amen. We're serving the only true and living God. Amen. Amen. Somebody was telling me this week, it's Brother Hall was talking about, saw on the computer there that they'd ask a question about what Sunday means, what this day is, and what it had to do with bunny rabbits and eggs. And said, this one woman said, well, I think they asked what the job the Easter bunny did, maybe. And she said, well, I think the Easter bunny hides the eggs that Jesus brings. So confused. Jesus don't bring eggs. Jesus brings eternal life. Forgiveness of sin. Amen. Amen. And so I'm glad that we know that and are assured of that. Amen. John chapter 20 is where I'm going to be bringing my text today. John chapter 20. Good to see Chad and the children with him. Amen. We appreciate them being here. And all of you, glad you're here in the house of God this morning. I appreciate Brother Hall and Brother Bell filling in for us and preaching while we were gone. And I appreciate you being here, faithful in your place. That's a blessing as well, and we're grateful unto the Lord for those things. By the way, let me say before we move on, we will have a meal after the service this morning, and so we won't be having services tonight. No services tonight, so remember that, and ask the Lord just to help us and pray that God bless in our service time this morning. Amen. And heavens, Brother Hall and I went Friday down to Pleasant View, and boy, we got in some good meeting there. I'm telling you, it was really, really good, and we're grateful for that. Got in to hear Brother Wells preaching a little bit, Brother David Wells finishing up his message, and then we had a good meal and heard Brother Terry Pace preach on where Ruth laid at Boaz's feet until the morning. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, it's good. Amen. All right, having said all that, anyway, I'm rejoicing in those memories and that blessing. And I'm grateful for it. John chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own homes. I want to try to preach from this text this morning on this thought. I want to preach on John's response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love.
Yes, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord.
How blessed we were, Lord, when you died in our place.
Oh, yes.
You got us, Lord, because you got us, we're going to get up.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Help
us, Lord.
Help,
Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and do appreciate that prayer. Well, I love the book of John. I love the gospel of John. All four of the gospels are wonderful, but they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call them the synoptic gospels because they tend to look in one particular direction. I realize they're all four different because they're seen from different perspectives, but John's gospel stands out different from all the other gospels. I love reading the accounts of each of them and the stories they tell, and notice the different perspectives, the things maybe that stand out to one writer. And I realize that they were inspired by the Holy Ghost to pen those things down. And yet the Holy Ghost used their personality. Isn't that a blessing? Our God can do that. Use their personality, show their perspective, and yet tell the truth. Amen. And so I'm so glad that that's so. But John's gospel is a powerful, powerful gospel in the fact that it shows Jesus more clearly than any of the others as the sovereign God of the universe. Not just a man that claimed to be God, but God Himself in human flesh. Amen. He shows Him to be the Son of God, and He shows Him to be the Savior of men. And John shows that very clearly, and I appreciate that of him. John's gospel reveals Jesus, as I said, more clearly than any other gospel. That's why we encourage young converts perhaps to read the book of John. Many times if somebody has a question, we'll say, start reading in the book of John, then go back, read Matthew through Revelation. Then if you want to start back in Genesis and read the Bible. But we encourage them to get that book of John down in their heart because that book of John is so clear in presenting us the gospel and the picture and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can be seen so clearly, and people are changed by the vision of seeing our Lord clearly. Amen. And so I decided on this Easter season to look at all the Gospels and to compare them together. And I made some comparison notes that I have on my computer at home as I compared some of the different things that are said one way and another way there. And again, no discrepancies, just more light given in certain areas than are in the other areas. But I noticed the distinct difference, the significant difference and uniqueness of John's Gospel. And in this, as something that I noticed that I'd never noticed before, I don't know exactly what day Peter got saved. I don't know exactly what day, I could name a lot of the disciples. I don't know what day any of them got saved except John. But I know what day John got saved because he reveals it in the scripture that I read to you. And we'll get there. This is John's response. Matter of fact, look with me at verse number 8. I'll just go ahead and give you, let the cat out of the bag, as they say. Verse number 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw, and you see those last two words, and believed. He believed. He recognized, he knew all along that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now he not only knew that he was going to be the sacrifice for sins, but he knew that he was alive. He knew something that had taken place in that particular place there in that sepulcher or in that tomb. And we'll get there as we go along. As I look at this text, I'm not going to bring out the differences, so to speak, about all these things because I don't want to bore you. I want to just preach you the thought that's in my heart that might be helpful to you. But I want to show you, if I can, these specific things about John's account, and notice his personal response and his personal reaction to the resurrection. There's seven things I'm going to point out, and I'll not be long. First of all, I want you to notice the rock in verse number 1. Then we'll notice the race, verses 2 through 4. Then we'll look at the reverence in verse 5. The rashness in verses 6 and 7. The reaction in verse number 8. The revelation, verses 5 and 7. And then the response in verse number 8. Alright? So notice first of all the rock in verse number 1. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb before John or Peter came. Now, and matter of fact, I remember hearing Brother Larry Raines preach a message one time using this thought. And he used the fact that Mary represents charity. Mary is full of love for the Lord. He talked about that Peter and John represent faith and hope. Amen. faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity, because charity will keep going when other things don't go. And charity was up first. Mary was up first and went early to the sepulcher to see the Lord there. Look at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Now, she didn't come for a sunrise service. She was there before the sun rose. But the sun, S-O-N, had already risen.
Amen.
Amen. If we were to have a sunrise service, we'd be hours late from the time that the Lord actually got up from the grave. Because she came while it was yet dark, and He was already gone. Amen. He was already gone from the grave. But when Mary Magdalene approached the sepulcher, no doubt she wondered. And some of the other Gospels say that the others that were with them, they even questioned, what are we going to do about this stone? What are we going to do about this rock that's rolled up there? So she comes very early on Sunday morning, and she is amazed to find that stone not blocking her entrance into that tomb. She's amazed to see that stone rolled away from the front of that tomb. Amen. By the way, that stone was set there by the authority of Pilate. That stone was sealed with the authority of Pilate. It had the authority and the power of the Roman government that said that stone was to stand there to seal the tomb. There were also soldiers there, Roman soldiers, again under the authority of Pilate and the Roman government. And they were there to seal the tomb to make sure that nobody went in and that nobody came out. Amen. Now, they might have been able to keep people from going in, but they were not able to keep our Lord from coming out of the grave. Amen. Amen. And so she got there and she saw the stone was gone from its rightful place and its expected place. The rock was moved. Secondly, she also, in carefully reading this text, you'll notice that it does not appear that Mary entered the tomb. Look with me, verse 1. We'll read all verse 1 and look at verse 2. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. So it does not look to me like that Mary at that time entered into that tomb. She comes, she sees the stone gone. It does not say what she saw about the soldiers. We know that they were laying there like dead men. And we do know that when they came back, there was an angel sitting on the stone. But it looks like at this time she did not see an angel. She did not see the soldiers. She did not go into the tomb. She only saw the stone gone, and her mind started running. And so she ran to Simon Peter and to James. He's called the servant whom the Lord loved. She came to Peter and to John, and she went to tell his disciples what she had found there in verse number 2. Notice that she did not say, "Our Lord is risen." She didn't say that. She said, "Somebody's come and stolen the body of our Lord." She did not comprehend. She did not understand. She had not yet believed that the Lord had risen from the grave. This idea that somebody had stolen His body. Here's my thought. If she didn't go in that tomb, and it was yet dark, I doubt she could see in the tomb, because if it's dark outside, you know it's very dark inside. And yet she believes and tells that His body is gone. And so she just believes that somebody has broken in, maybe overpowered the soldiers, or whatever the case is, and has broken in and has stolen the body. Or else possibly she believed that the soldiers themselves, because of their hatred for the Lord and hatred for the Jews, have gone in and stolen the tomb. I don't know. But it seems to me like this was the best that her human understanding and her human reasoning could produce, was to come up with some elaborate story that surely somebody has come and stolen the body of our Lord. I'll say this as I think about this point, and I'm going to move on. It is amazing to me at the reason of people's minds that want to deny the fact that Jesus Christ got up from the grave. Some will imagine that He didn't really die at all. He just swooned and they thought He was dead. And so they laid Him in a grave And then he's able to get up. Some say no, that he just made them think that he was dead. And on and on. Some believe that actually that the soldiers stole his body out, or that maybe the disciples stole his body. You remember that these soldiers were paid money to go and tell that lie and spread that lie that his disciples had come and stolen his body. But nonetheless, nobody stole his body. He got up bodily and walked out of that grave. Amen. Amen. But she did not know that. She knew that he had died, and she never considered the possibility that he might not still be dead. She said, his body's gone. We don't know where it's at. So we notice the rock. Number two, notice the race. Verses 2-4. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Amen. Now notice the haste of this story. First of all, Mary runs. She runs to tell Peter and John that the Lord is gone. That she tells them about the situation. She tells them what her fears have caused her to believe and what it must mean. And then verse number 4, the Bible said they ran together. This is Peter and John ran together. And that other disciple, the Bible said, did outrun Peter. So it was a race. The race was on. This is important news, and they had to run, and they had to hurry, and they had to tell somebody, and they had to investigate for their own, and they had to see for their own self what was being done here and what had actually happened. Now, there's three runners, and I believe there's three different reasons why they were running. I'm going to point these out and move on from this point. I want you to think about these three runners and their different runners. First of all, Mary is running for fear. It's very plain. The Bible says that. She's running for fear. She don't know what's happened. She don't know what has just taken place. She is afraid. And so she runs to the authorities. Not the Roman authorities, nor the Jewish authorities, but to the authority in that little band that we call the church that our Lord had gathered out from among the people. Amen. She ran to Peter and to John. She was unsure exactly what had taken place, and she was afraid that somebody had stolen the body of our Lord. She's running with fear. Then Peter is running. I believe Peter is running because of responsibility. Peter is the spokesman and the self-appointed leader of this band of disciples. It is his responsibility to find out exactly what happened. Peter's the man. When our Lord asked the question, whom do men say that I am? And they all answered around. And Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Not to Peter. He said it to the whole crowd. But Peter was the spokesman. He answered up and spoke about that. And so I believe Peter had a responsibility. But not only that he was the spokesman for the crowd. But Peter remembers that not too many days before this, he had promised the Lord in that upper room that although all the other disciples might leave him and forsake him, Peter promised that he would not leave our Lord, but that he would be faithful to the Lord even unto death. And yet, you know the story. He denied the Lord 3 times. Warmed himself by the enemy's fire. Was scared of a damsel from the enemy's camp. And he even cursed and denied that he knew the Lord. And the Lord looked at him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly and repented of it. Amen. Here's what I believe. I believe Peter's got responsibility in him. He said, Jesus loved me even unto the end. And the least I can do is serve him and find out what is going on. And get down to the bottom of this situation. So Peter is running out of responsibility. But John is running for an altogether different reason. John is the disciple whom the Lord loved. I believe because the Lord loved him first, it produced a love in John towards our Lord. John was the one who laid his head on the bosom of the Lord at that Last Supper and asked the Lord who it was that was going to betray him. John loved the Lord. John was the one who at the cross had been given the responsibility by our Lord to take care of our Lord's mother. John had been entrusted with the care of Mary. And so John was, he was deeply in love with the Savior and loved Him to in his very heart. And so John's not running out of fear and John's not running out of responsibility. But John, I believe, is running out of love, and his love for the Lord caused him to outrun Peter to the grave. Amen. Now, I put this note in here because I believe this is important. It is, or it pays to run on love. Amen. It pays to run on love. Some people run on fear. They serve God because they're afraid what He'll do to them or to their family if they don't serve God. And that'll go so far. Then there's others that run because of responsibility. They go because they know they're supposed to. They have a duty, they have a responsibility, and so they run for God on that duty. But I'll say this, if you go because of love, you'll outdo all the others. Amen. Amen. Love will hope when all others have given up hope. Amen. Amen. Love will work when all others are exhausted. Amen. Amen. Love will push on when everybody else has fallen by the wayside and drops by the wayside in exhaustion. Love will cause you to keep on keeping on. And John was running out of love, I believe, and he beat the Lord, or beat Peter to the sepulcher there of our Lord. Amen. So notice number three. I talked about the rock and I talked about the race. Number three, look at the reverence in verse number five. This is John's got there early, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Underline that phrase, yet went he not in. Although John outran Peter to the tomb, John didn't barge in. John did not enter in, I personally believe, because he respected it as a holy place. I believe that John showed some reverence and some respect for that holy place where they had laid our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll just throw this in. I'm not afraid of graves. I'm not afraid of walking through a graveyard. But when I do walk through a graveyard, I try to be respectful and not step on the grave of people. I try to walk behind them. Amen. Walk around in a way that I show some honor, and sometimes you can't. I realize I've been in funeral processions when they're bringing the coffin and they just have to take the shortest distance between two lines because they've got a heavy load and they walk right on a cross. I recognize that happens sometimes. But John showed reverence, but not just reverence for the dead. John showing reverence for the Lord because he knew this is not just anybody laying in this grave. This is the Son of God. This is the Holy One of Israel who's in this grave. And so he's showing respect and honor unto this place. He stooped down, bowed, if we could say, and peered inside, but he did not enter in at the first. Now, some might assume that John was fearful to go inside. You know, don't know if there's some soldiers waiting around in there. Or that he's got a superstitious fear, not just of soldiers. Some people do have a superstitious fear of graves.
Right.
Amen. Listen, they're not going to bother you. Amen. They're not there. Only their body. Amen. Amen. They're gone from that body. Like Solomon peas. Amen. They're done shelled out and they're gone. Amen. 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 They're not there any longer. You don't have to be afraid of the grave. But yet, John, I believe in not a superstitious fear, but I believe a sanctified reverence. John recognized that this was a holy place. Amen. It's holy ground. Now, and I'll make this point and move on. Sometimes it might pay to keep our hands off some things and just keep our mouth shut about some things sometimes. Amen. If we don't know all about it, we don't understand all about it, sometimes it's good just keep our hands off and our mouth shut and just wait and show a little bit of respect and reverence. Amen. So I saw reverence. But number four, I see rashness in verse number 6 and 7. Peter, you see John waiting out there. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by themselves. It looks to me like Peter's known for his rashness, right? Peter is known. He's brash and he's rash. He's going to jump out there, and that's exactly what he did. Even though he was running behind, even though he was a little bit slower than John, he comes by, John stooping down and looking at him. Peter rushes right on in there and seemed, I believe, with no twinge of guilt or fear or doubt that he was doing right when he rushed right on in there. Peter was rash about his speaking. He was rash with his sword. You remember that? Amen. Sometimes he is rash about his actions, amen. But on this occasion, I really don't believe that this rashness is showing forth rudeness necessarily, but I believe it is revealing his concern. He really wants to get to the bottom of this. He wants to see and to know what has happened to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's reaction to that rashness. Number five, look at verse 8. Then is after verse 7. Let me back up. You've got John, he's running, and he outruns Peter. And he gets to the grave, and he stops, and he looks in. But Peter barges right on in. Then John goes in. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. The reaction. When Peter brushed by John, when Peter barged right on into the tomb, John was emboldened to do so as well. Now, these, what I'm bringing out just practical points about John's reaction, John's response to these things that he saw. Did you know that when we do something, we embolden others to do it too?
Right.
If we sin, and especially if we seem to get by with it, we embolden others to do the same. Amen. But if we'll be faithful to the Lord and we'll stand true to God, we may embolden somebody else to do the same as well. Amen. And so I say, Lord, help me to be a good example. I'm going to be an example of some kind. Help me be a good example and not a bad one. Amen. Amen. So there's the reaction. Number 6, the revelation, verses 5 through 7 talks about these linen clothes. Look at that with me. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet when he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went to the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by themselves. Here's what it appears to me. That John, on the outside of that tomb, peering in and looking in, he could see the linen clothes lying inside. But he didn't see the napkin until he went in, according to the text. Because the napkin was not laying with the clothes, the napkin was in another place, carefully folded, and land in its place. Amen. Now, here's what I want to notice. This carefully folded napkin reveals that nobody didn't steal the body of our Lord.
Right.
If they had stolen his body, they'd have taken the grave clothes. Grave robbers take the grave clothes with them.
Right.
Amen. If they'd stolen the body of our Lord, they'd have taken his grave clothes, they'd have taken the napkins, and they would have been in a hurry to get out of there. Amen. Before the guards woke up, if they thought they were just naturally asleep. Amen. But here's another thing. It not only shows that there was no robbery of the grave, it also shows that our Lord was in no hurry when He got up from the grave. He was not fleeing from the grave. Amen. He had conquered the grave. He was in complete control when He got up from that lying position and He raised up and He took those linen clothes off and laid them in their place and He took that napkin. By the way, living people don't need grave clothes. Dead people need grave clothes. Amen. Jesus got up and took off those grave clothes because He didn't need them any longer. He's not dead any longer. Amen. And He laid them aside and He folded that napkin, proves that He was not fleeing from death. He was not trying to escape death. He had defeated death. Amen and amen. And then last of all, I want you to notice the response in verse number 8. Now, I've alluded to it already because it's really the crux of my message. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. John went in and saw with his physical eyes, but he saw more with his spiritual eyes. With his eye of faith, he saw more than he saw with his physical eyes. Just as Mary had come, she saw the stone gone, and her mind's wondering what's happened, and she formulates a plan, a story, a thing that's the best she can figure out must have happened. Amen. John comes in, he's doing the same thing, but John's John's thought process is mingled with faith. Because John sees, he sees the clothes laying there, and he sees how they're folded and laid. And again, he knows that our Lord was not stolen. He sees that. It's very obvious because those clothes being there. He sees that our Lord was not in a hurry. He knows, just as Jesus said, "It is finished," when he cried with a loud voice. He knows that Jesus was not strangled to death on the cross. Jesus was not defeated on the cross. Jesus gave up his ghost. Amen. Jesus was in full control while he was on the cross. And he was in full control while he was in the heart of the earth. And he was in full control when he stepped back into that body. And he raised it again on that third day. Hallelujah. John knew that our Lord was still alive. Amen. He saw with his eyes of faith. He knew that Jesus had died. He'd been there when Judas betrayed him. He saw. He was there when the high priest questioned him. John was allowed into that place. John knew about the question of Pilate and Herod and back and forth. John knew about all that. John saw as they roughed our Lord up, as the soldiers smote him with their palms of their hands, as they crowned him with a crown of thorns, as they mocked him and spit upon him. John saw as they nailed him to the old rugged cross. John saw as they dropped that cross in its socket. And our Lord hung there for 6 hours. John was there. He knew all about our Lord dying. But now, he knows something more. He knows he's not only dead. He not only died for our sins, but he's risen for our justification. Amen. John knew that Jesus is alive. Amen. This could only mean that Jesus is more than a man. Amen. This could only mean that Jesus was more than a man. He is the God-man. Amen. This would mean that He's not only the sacrifice for our sins, but that He is a sacrifice well-pleasing unto the Father, and that God, just as He is pleased at the baptism of our Lord, is pleased at the death of our Lord, and is pleased to give us the resurrection to show that God has accepted His offering for our sins. Amen. And John recognized that. Amen. Now, if you wanted to look back at... Well, let's do it. Let's look back at Luke 24. I wasn't going to run this rabbit, but I will. Luke 24 tells the same story and gives us a little different perspective. As I said, John sees things a lot more in depth than the others do. Let's read the first 12 verses. I'll read them quickly and comment and get out of the way. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So this is more than just Mary. This is a bunch of them now. And this time they went in. And it came to pass that as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed, look at this, and their words seemed to them as idle tales." They didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." So you see, Peter, when he went in and saw it, here it tells us in Luke, Peter still didn't believe. Peter's wondering what has happened. But John believed. Here's where I'm going. John had outrun Peter in the flesh. Now he outran Peter in the faith. John had already seen and believed that the Lord was alive. Amen. And alive forevermore. Amen. That was his response. When he saw what he saw, he believed because he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, and in closing, I want to ask you, you've heard the story, you've heard it more than one time. In your mind's eye, you've seen the linen clothes, you've seen the stone rolled away. You've heard that Jesus is arisen, that He's gone from the grave. But what's your response? Are you going to just keep saying, well, I'll think on it a while. That's what Peter did. Or are you going to say, I don't believe a word of that. That's what some of the 11 did. Or are you going to do like John and say, Lord, I believe. They stand to their feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as they come with a song. Heavenly Father, thank You for the message of the cross and the message of the empty tomb. Thank You, Lord, for this day when we celebrate, rejoice, and worship in the fact that we serve a living Savior. It's really not just today. It's every time we come together on the first day of the week. Because You've made this day a holy day. Because Jesus rose from the grave. But Lord, I thank You for the privilege to tell the story again. To think about some practical thoughts that might help us in our personal life and Christian life. But Lord, I pray You drive these thoughts home to the heart of the sinner. Those that are sitting and those that are standing in the congregation. Those that have heard the story again and again. Help them, Lord, make up their mind. Are they just going to wonder about it? Or are they going to believe and get to know and have a personal experience with the living Lord Jesus Christ? I pray, move and have Your way. Help us be like Mary. Run and tell somebody that the Savior's risen from the grave. Help us tell it and live it and help others believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord and come.